We're going to be reading all of Psalm 96, and as we have had occasion in God's providence to think about and experience singing to Him in praise and thinking about the gift of music, let us look at God's Word and see some of His instruction of the sorts of things we ought to be singing as God's people and the reasons we can do so. So Psalm 96, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless His name, proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O kindreds of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For He is coming. For He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with His truth." Amen. May God bless this hearing and reading of His gospel to us today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for revealing Yourself to us. Thank You that this is indeed part of Your holy gospel, entire scripture, words in red, revealing to us our Lord Jesus, His work and our relationship to Him in response to Your covenant faithfulness to save Your people from their sins. Help us to understand as we look at these words today. Lead us into Your truth that we might truly delight in what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen. Well, congregation, if you want to follow along, there's a sermon outline on the last page of our bulletins today. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, we are fully aware that God created the world. And as Christians, we know that that means God created the world the way He said so, which is in 6 days. You don't have to read very far in the Bible. The first chapter tells us He created the world in 6 days. We might think of that on occasion. We see a beautiful sunrise. We see the beauty of the changing seasons. And we acknowledge this wonderful creation God has made. But we don't often think as much about the fact that God is also judge. And we don't very often as Christians long for that fact to be realized that God is judge. We don't often long for Jesus' second advent. We think about His first advent, Christmas time, but we don't, as often as we need to, long for His second advent coming into history, when our history will cease and the new heavens and the new earth will be brought in. You see, we're kind of busy right now with life on this planet. We've got a lot of things left on our to-do list before the second advent. And yet God tells us today to worship Him both because He created this beautiful world we are a part of and get to enjoy, and also because He's the judge of that very same world. Both those reasons. He created and He is the judge. I know, and you both, we all know that there are many people who say there's no God who created the universe. And there's many others who say, well, God isn't a judge. Maybe there's some creator out there, but what's right and what's wrong? What's true for you isn't what's true for me. There's no real judge who determines those things. But God tells us, here's why you can have a song in your heart, Christian. Here's what's to motivate you to get up in the morning and all your life long, sing a new song because God is your creator and because God is your judge. The psalm is pretty plain in the way it lays those facts out for us. And that's exactly how we're going to walk through this passage today. So the theme is simply the coming king calls the world to sing a new song. The coming king calls the world to sing a new song. Why? Because he's our creator and because he is our judge. So let's look at this fact about who God is. Again, worship is first and foremost about who God is and not about who is in attendance at the worship service. And sometimes we think, well, you know, those people aren't sitting next to me anymore, so maybe I should not go to this or that church. Or these people are sitting next to me or in that other pew, so that's why I come, because they'll know if I don't show up and I don't want to disappoint mom or dad or great uncle so-and-so or whoever it may be. But when you go to a concert, why are you there? Do you pay attention to everyone sitting in all the rows and seats next to you? Oh, the lights are off out there. The spotlight's up here. You're there for the person who you went to see, the band or whatever it may be. When we come to worship, the spotlight is on God. Now, we also have this blessing of the communion of the saints around us. That's valuable, too. But the spotlight is on God. And so the psalm and the singing that we are to give is to focus not as much upon who happens to be here with me now and who isn't here. And we're saddened because they're not around anymore. Maybe God's taken them home to heaven. But the focus is upon who we're here to worship. God, who is our creator and our judge. So let's look at how God is described as our creator in the first six verses of Psalm 96. The first six verses. Notice how it says that God is the creator of all mankind. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless his name. He's speaking of humans here. Every human on the planet is given the command to worship. So why aren't they awake yet? And in this place or some other faithful church building somewhere on the planet, they're disobeying God today. That's why. But it's not because they don't have a responsibility. Every human. It doesn't matter. It's not like, well, I'm not carrying the Christian card in my pocket. I'm not a member of the club. Every human is commanded to worship God. That's what the Bible says. Now, there's people who say there's no creator, we came from monkeys or evolution or whatever else, but we know the truth. And the Bible cuts through all that nonsense and says there's one God who exists and he deserves your honor. Verse 3, it says, declare his glory among all the nations, his wonder among all peoples, not among fellow Christians who are easier to talk to because they already agree with you that God is your creator. That's the kind of people we're more likely to talk to about. And then I don't know if they're Christian or not, so you know, let's just talk about the Packers and the weather or whatever. But declare God's glory everywhere. That's what the focus is. That's what the Apostle Paul was getting at. You can go and read in Acts 17 in the New Testament, where the Apostle Paul was speaking to some of the wisest people in the world who were very foolish. They had the world's wisdom, but they were not worshiping the true God. And how does he go about it? He reminds them of where they came from. The God that exists that they're rejecting, but they know he exists. In Acts 17, verse 24, he says, Paul's doing really the same thing that Psalm 96 is doing. In Acts 17, verse 24, he says, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, doesn't dwell in temples made with people's hands. He's not worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. He's the one who gives to all life, breath, and all things. Why should we sing to God? Because he is the God, the creator of all the universe. It would be enough reason to worship God if he just made you. But he didn't just make you or me. And he didn't just make Christians. He made the whole universe. And so we should sing to him. There's another reason, not only because he made humans, but this first section of the psalm says he's the kind of creator who's great. In fact, he's greater than the greatest things of this world. You see that in verse 4. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Now there, the skeptic says, aha, you Christians have made up your own religion. You are twisting even the words of your own holy book to say things that it doesn't say. You see, there, your own Bible admits there's other gods out there, other ways to the great beyond. Well, is that true? Is that what that verse says? Is the Bible admitting here that there's more than one God in the universe? If that were true, then the Bible would be telling us here in Psalm 96 that in comparison to the Lord, the other gods shouldn't be worshipped and feared as much. So we should worship our God more, but those other gods can be worshipped by some people, maybe even by you on occasion. That was exactly what happened, and the temptation of the Roman Empire and then days of Nebuchadnezzar. And so Daniel's friends thrown in a pretty hot furnace because they didn't want to have, well, you can worship your own God as long as you keep it private from everybody else, but when the trumpet blows, you worship our gods now, this way. That's not what Psalm 96 is saying, because you got to keep reading. Right after verse 4 comes verse 5, and it says, these gods, what does it call them? These gods of the peoples are idols. The word there in the Hebrew could be translated nothings. These gods are nothings. They're nothingness. There's nothing to worship, nothing to honor, nothing to praise. Pastor Charles Spurgeon put it this way: the idol gods have no existence, but the true God is the author of all existences, of all things that exist. The idols can't exist by their own power. Somebody has to make a drawing, make a stained glass window, make a statue. You, the person who made that, are really the God there. How foolish then to bow down to it. The Bible says again and again, they have eyes but can't see, ears, but can't hear. And so this is really exciting, because the psalm is telling us there's only one God who's powerful that exists, and he's greater than the greatest possible thing you could possibly hope for, and we get to worship him. And when you talk with your neighbor, and when you sing this song of our coming king, you can tell him that his creator, not just yours, is greater than the greatest things he's leaning upon that aren't really deliberate. All the idols that he's looking to for meaning in life and pleasure and fun, they're worthless. They're nothings. The creator of the universe is worthy, not worthless. He is everything. If you want security, God has more power than the military. If you want health, God has more power than a pill or medical science. And the idol that so many in our culture make of it. If you want love, God has more power than the idol of self-love, self-esteem. He has more power and love for you than the idol of sexual immorality and physical pleasure. If you want financial security and happiness, God has more power and resources for you than the idol of money and cars and computers and jewelry and all the rest. And so all the idols that our neighbors around us worship, and which we have to admit sometimes our own sinful hearts lean upon, and we shouldn't worship them. These things are nothing. They're nothings. And so verse 5 says, all these gods of the peoples are idols. They're nothings. But, you see, verse 5, the Lord made the heavens. He alone made all these parts of creation. So you can use, in the right way, accordance with his law, money and sex and medicine and all these things to glorify God. When we sing this song, we have to sing it with faith in Him. Nobody can serve two masters. We're called to serve the true Creator. Then verse 6 goes on to say that we also worship God as our Creator because being in His presence is so great. Honor, verse 6 says, honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. It's hard for us to appreciate how beautiful the Hebrew temple in Jerusalem really was. How ornate and decorative it was. Ezra, the scribe, explains that when the temple was rebuilt, God put it in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord, to make it beautiful. God gave all sorts of descriptions and specific commands, and all the sorts of things were to be even on the curtains and all the rest. This physical beauty of the Lord's sanctuary for that time, it's not necessary, it's not commanded at all for today's worship facilities, but for that time, that physical beauty was to lift Israel's mind up to heaven. The spiritual beauty and glory of being in God's presence. And so that's the context when he says this in verse 6. Everybody knew how beautiful the earthly sanctuary is. He's saying this is to draw you to the heavenly sanctuary. Do we understand how great it is to be with God? You don't have to die to be with God. You can be in God's presence now as His people. The beauty that exists when we're in the Lord's presence is priceless. It's the one thing that David desired and longed and searches after. One thing I have desired, Lord, and that will I seek, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. Psalm 27. Failure to worship God leaves us restless, leaves us with no steady direction, no sustaining hand. The only way to understand and express how great and beautiful God is to worship Him. And so when people have a worship disorder called sin, they may show up for worship, they may not. They don't really understand how beautiful God is, how great He is. It's a problem of the heart. It's not a problem of who else is in the pew, because that's not why we're here. Remember, where's the spotlight? Why do we go to worship? To worship. Why do we go to church? To worship God. We are called to ascribe to Him, the King of Kings, the majesty and glory He already has. And so it's only natural that verse 7 through 9 is sort of a loud chorus. The music really crescendos here in the psalm. For it says, give to the Lord, three times, give to the Lord, and again, verse, give to the Lord, everyone, all the families of the peoples, glory and strength, the glory that's due to His name, bring an offering, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, and tremble before Him, all the earth. This great outburst of praise, because God is the Creator, and then the psalmist says, but there's more, another reason, another category to give praise to God. And that's because God is your judge. And that's the second thing we see in our text. Because the coming king, in verse 10 it begins, this is what you're to say. And it doesn't say, tell them God created. That is true. We already went through that though. Now tell them the one who created is reigning. And that's what a king does. He reigns. He's ruling. The Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Verse 10 says He will judge the peoples righteously. He is just. A just judge is the kind of judge we want. A fair judge who knows what the law is and applies it. That's why you have the little pictures or statues and things of a blindfold. It doesn't matter who you are, what part of society you're from. You're going to get a fair, accurate hearing in this courtroom. We're going to apply the facts. Doesn't matter whether you might have done something almost this bad some other time, some other way. Did you actually do this particular thing that people are accusing you of in this way or not? And what does the law say you have to do about that? A fair hearing. We want that sort of a just hearing. This is the sort of judge we have. Who knows what's been done? Who knows about slander and false accusations? This is the sort of judge we want. This is the sort of judge that God is. Terrorists and criminals who secretly harm others, they will not escape God's judgment. Those who abuse people and get away with it will not escape God's judgments. God knows it all. He will give them the reward they deserve. His judgment is described here in verse 10 and also in verse 13 as having the character of justice and righteousness and faithfulness. As the Bible says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Is it possible for God to make a mistake? If he did, he wouldn't be God. It is not possible. The judge of all the earth, of course, will do right and just. He hates, Psalm 5, verse 5 says, he hates all the workers of iniquity. He will destroy them. The boastful shall not stand in his sight. His ways are just. We have the opportunity, congregation. We have the privilege to declare to a world full of news in the past couple of years in particular about injustice in many ways, whether it be sexual abuse or other sorts of abuse that's been happening in dark places and high and low places, in the sporting world and all sorts of parts of society, sometimes by famous people, many times not by famous people, maybe even by people that you know have been touched by and affected by. And the world is crying out for justice, but they don't know what is right and wrong. They just know this isn't right, but why? And how do you deal with it? How do you fix it? How do you avoid it? We have the answers because we have the God who is just. They need the message that Christ alone has in his word that we have. They're not looking to the true and just judge, but we know him. We're to declare him. We're to sing of him. He is more just than all the judges and laws and policies that the world might ever envision to put in place. He knows what is right and wrong. He has the perfect standard. Not only do we proclaim as Christians to all the world that God, the judge described in the Bible, is just, but we tell them that the whole creation is going to rejoice over this great judge. In verse 11 through 13, it speaks about all these parts of the universe, the heavens rejoicing, the earth below being glad, the seas, the waters roaring in all its fullness as the waves crash and sea foam, all of that. And let all the fields be joyful, and all the trees in the woods rejoice before the Lord. All the heaven and earth, the entire universe belongs to God. Even the thunderstorm and the blizzard is under the thumb of God. It's not controlled by the Baals. That's what the people, the Israelites who lived at this time, their neighbors, believed there were various Baals, various idol gods, who were in control of different parts of the weather. And it's not controlled, the weather, of course, is not controlled by the weathermen, or your little weather app that says at 4:28 this afternoon, it's going to start sprinkle 90%. God's in charge of all those things. There's no such thing as Mother Nature. But there is our true Father God described in the Bible. The reason the universe itself will cry out in joy before the Lord is because the Lord is judge. He's coming, and his coming to judge the earth is going to make things better. It's going to improve the status of the universe, and the universe knows it. They cry out to him. Because right now, there's weeds. There's corruption. There's chaos in this world because of sin. And Romans 8 describes that even the creation itself is groaning and waiting for Christ to come and set things right. Well, when Psalm 96 mentions the universe here and all these different parts of the universe, that's very effective. It ought to be in motivating us to sing a new song to the Lord. The creation around us, here's why it's effective. How long have the mountains been there? How long have those rocks been there? How long has Lake Michigan been there? Maybe it had a different name. Maybe the terrain was moved a little bit this way, a little bit that way. But it's been there. It's the creation of the universe. And it's a standing testimony, a witness that there's a God who made all of this. And this universe knows that God. And when you realize that you're standing on earth that was made by that God, it's a speaking out to you, testifying. Creation is encouraging us not to have the attitude of the stiff-necked Israelites of the Old Testament, murmuring and grumbling as they walked through the desert. Why did God make deserts? 40 years of this. Not the grumbling and whatever attitude of the Christian. Whatever will be, will be. It is what it is. Can't do nothing to change it. Just can't wait to die and get out of this life. What a miserable place. Sometimes we have that attitude, huh? We ought not to. That's not what the attitude God calls us to. This earth is not here to encourage us to that attitude. God is the judge, and even the rocks and the trees know that about Him. You see, we don't need to be able to speak with the dolphins to know what the dolphins are saying. There's people who claim to be able to communicate with dolphins, or you try to communicate with your cat or dog or animals, and they learn based on instinct and things, and they're fascinating creatures. But we actually know what they're saying, because Psalm 96 tells us what they're saying. Ultimately, they're praising God. They're giving glory to God. And so let's join the dolphins and all the rest of the universe and do that. Do what Psalm 96 says. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let us roar like the sea. Let us be joyful like the field. Like the trees of the woods, let's rejoice before the Lord. Why? Remember, it's because He's judge. And what kind of a judge is He? Where is He? You can't see Him. Where's the bench? Where's the courtroom? Don't fear. Verse 13 says, He's coming. He's coming to judge the earth. You see, that's what we proclaim about our judge. He's coming back. He's going to return. Whenever that phrase is used, for He is coming, in the Bible about God, it has the sense that He's coming quickly. He's a king who's going to arrive. He's coming around the mountain. He's going to rescue His people. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats, those who are Christians and those who are hypocrites and rebels and false. He's going to separate them. The coming of the king is to judge. The world thinks that history is just repeating itself. We're not getting anywhere. We're just spinning in cycles. So you might have one political party in power now, and then a few more years you have another one. It's just kind of back and forth, go this way, a little bit that way. In the big picture, nothing's really ever changing. It's not true. Though there are moments in time where it seems like that's what's happening. Big picture, that's not true at all. God is taking history somewhere, in His direction, all around the world. People tell us, oh, God really isn't watching. He's not caring what's happening. Certainly, He's not going to judge, because we all know everybody's basically good, and hell doesn't exist unless your name is Osama bin Laden or Saddam Hussein or some such thing. But God silences all of those voices in these three words. He is coming. The judge is coming. He exists. And He is coming. Justice comes to the universe because the judge of Psalm 96 is the Messiah, the Son of David, who comes to rule and reign as the judge over the universe. When Israel first sang Psalm 96, they had a king, a visible king they could see. They knew where his house, his palace was. However, those earthly kings always pointed forward to their great, 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 great grandson, the great king who would come, that little town of Bethlehem. Later, when Israel lost her own kingdom in the days of the exile in Babylon and so on, they still had a king. He was invisible, the eternal king of God's people in heaven. Psalm 96 was originally sung at night on the Lord's Day or the Sabbath on that Sunday, or the Saturday, it would be Saturday at that time, in the evening service, expressing a longing, waiting for the new day to come, waiting for the coming of the Messiah, waiting for his kingdom. And when that son was born, as Isaiah said, the government will be placed upon his shoulder, and there'll be no end to the increase of his government. The Christ will order and establish his kingdom with judgment and justice. That coming that Psalm 96 is longing for has been fulfilled in the first, to some degree, in the first Advent. We celebrate this time of year in terms of Christmas. But there's more. There's more. There's a future fulfillment to that psalm. It's a missionary hymn for all the ages, because not every one of God's lost children have been gathered yet. But we see them coming in, whether it's in the Ukraine or in the United States or around the world. They're coming in. Singing the new song has begun. We're still awaiting. Just had a couple of initial verses, initial 30-second clips of it, if you will, but we have not yet gotten to the full chorus and to the great final crescendo at the end. But while we're waiting, we're to take what we have of the song to the streets and tell the world the King of the universe is coming to judge them, and we better get right with God before that day, or we will not be able to live through that day. If you don't get right with God now, you will not be able to be right with God then. That's why the call to faith, even for us who have been in a church all our life long, is always valid and always for us now. Am I truly trusting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for my salvation? Now, when you and I tell people, even perhaps people who are religious or of religious background, have you ever thought, Christmas, Jesus came, that he really came for you, for me? We're actually sinners. Have you really ever thought about that? Do you really believe in God? Yes, well, of course, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I'm always a service. It's not an offensive thing, conversation that we can have with other people. That's an encouraging opportunity to restate and reconfirm ourselves in our faith. And of course, there are many people that we might talk to that turn away and be offended. Who are you having this holier-than-thou attitude? But the truth is the truth. Israel knew that same reality with this psalm. She faced nations that were stronger than her, and their gods always seemed to be giving greater blessings to their people, and they had more fun than the God of Israel would let them have. After all, when she returned from the exile to Babylon, Israel doesn't even have a king. Where is God? He's left us alone to wander and waste away in this world, as we sang earlier through Psalm 6. God is watching. God's enemies will not prevail. He is the judge. This is what the Apostle Paul also preached to that same crowd in Acts 17. He preached about God is your creator. He made this idol to an unknown God. Let me tell you about the real God. He made you. And then he says he's coming back as judge in Acts 17, verse 30. Now God commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day on which he's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. That's Jesus. He's given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. This Jesus who loves me is also a judge who judges me. And if I have faith in him, when judgment time comes around, he sees that and he knows he doesn't have to judge me as for who I am and what I've done. Because he went to the cross to pay the penalty for who I am and what I've done. Perhaps the best expression of the comfort that we have as God's people, that Jesus is coming back as our judge, is expressed in our Confession of Faith, our Heidelberg Catechism, number 52. This comfort is that in all my sorrows and persecutions, I, with uplifted head, look for the very one who offered himself for me to the judgment of God and removed all curse from me to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall take me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joy and glory. You see the joy, the glory that comes from knowing who your judge is? Someday soon, he's coming, our creator and our judge. He's going to recreate everything. And we will sing the fullness of the song. For now, we have bits of it. And some of it we have in the end of the Bible, in Revelation 5. We sang not a new song really today. The words of the Bible, ancient text, with some new tune to it. But here's a song, the words in Revelation. We're going to sing the rest of the melody and the rest of the words, whatever they may be, in heaven. For now, here's what it is. Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying to the Lord God, Jesus, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made us kings and priests to our God, and we will reign on the earth. And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard them saying this, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. That is our song, focused on our God, our Creator and our Judge. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Oh, Father, we thank and praise you for who you are and how you've revealed yourself in this Holy Scripture. May we be encouraged, motivated to worship you and to speak of you to those in this world whom you have created and whom you will judge. We pray, Lord, for those whose hearts are hardened, that you would soften them, and that you would give us the courage to speak the truth in love. We pray as Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.